We continue this morning looking at Ephesians 6. We've been trying to think through a little bit about marriage and parenting. Nothing hard about that, is it? Hopefully, only those of you that would say no, nothing hard about that are ones who haven't done it yet or attempted to. Do you parents ever feel like throwing up your hands when it comes to raising your children? Do you ever think, I'll never be a good parent? Do you ever think, even Solomon's wisdom is not sufficient for this? Again, we continue with sermons based on Ephesians 6:4 primarily this morning. I want to look this day and next week a little bit as well, some issues which arise as challenges to us parenting in today's world. I think we'll see that parenting does, as it were, require the wisdom of Solomon. Again, I'm indebted to Kostenberger for many of my thoughts this morning. Let me pray and then we'll look at this again, this challenge of parenting with the wisdom of Solomon. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, You are the perfect parent. Lord, what a glory it is that that is so. We long for the day when we will also be perfect children of Yours. But our Lord, we ask, even as we once again this morning look at some of the things from Your Word that we are involved in as parents. Father, give us grace to hear. Give us grace to seek to apply. But Lord, also draw us nearer to Yourself, because certainly we need Your working in us to be the kind of parents that we need to be the kind of children that we need to be. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ, O Lord. Amen. I want to look at this aspect of parenting this morning in four main points with you. We're talking of Christian biblical parenting in today's world. Christian and biblical parenting in today's world. And first of all, as we think of that, and maybe you come from trying different things in your home, we'll just briefly touch on which method. Which method do we do? Which method do we use to have Christian biblical parenting be a part of our own parenting? Well, there are many popular parenting books that seek to impart a given method. Many of you parents maybe have used or at least seen those. Often they focus on the proper administration of discipline. Several advantages to having a method, aren't there? You know, following a particular method may increase your confidence as a parent. That you have a plan, that you have a purpose in your parenting. Second, focusing on a method can sometimes provide for predictability, consistency, because you have this particular method. Certain kinds of behavior results in certain rewards or punishments, that kind of thing. Maybe adopting a method may bind you together with other parents who are seeking to use the same method, so you can talk about it with one another, etc. Support groups sometimes of like-minded parents can provide a forum for discussion. However, I want to remind you that a method also has downsides, which are normally not ever put in the book. First of all, parental confidence may in fact produce a false sense of security that everything is well, when at least in the long run it may not be well at all. Short or medium term behavior and behavioral conditioning may well be successful, yet in the long run it may be very unsuccessful. Secondly, a focus on method often places the emphasis on an abstract set of principles rather than on people. I'm not really looking at my child, I'm just looking at what the methods are. Parenting cannot be reduced to an exact science. If I'm wrong on that, please come and tell me if you found that it can. But I have yet to meet anyone that says that. Why is that? Because it deals with living people. It deals with living relationships. And a focus on method does not give adequate weight to the individuality and uniqueness of each child. You ever thought when you meet people with more than one child and you sit there and say, how can they be children of the same parents? They're so different. They're all different, aren't they? And every child needs to be and must be disciplined when there is disobedience. But the way this discipline is administered needs to be adjusted to situations and children in order to do justice to the personality of each individual child and the characteristics that are found in their life. In the end, therefore, a proper approach to parenting needs to leave room for the relational component, the relationship between us and our children. Christian parenting should be, maybe I'll say must be, undergirded primarily by wisdom derived from study and meditation on the Scriptures, not from a book. Study and meditation on Scripture. It needs to be undergirded by dependence upon the teaching and leading of the Spirit of God through those Scriptures. It can include advice from others. Nothing wrong with looking at other books if they're based on Scripture. But it also needs to be undergirded by a loving and biblical relationship with your child. Ultimately, we must make sure that we don't rely on any human method. For no matter how biblical it may claim to be, it is still at least one step away from the Bible itself. Our supreme trust needs to be in God and in His Word. And we, therefore, as parents, need to strive to know what the Word says. The book is easier. Using the Word is harder because it takes study in order for us to apply it. And then it takes applying it once we've studied it. You see, we have relationships in parenting with our children, don't we? There needs to be a balance of unconditional love, spiritual nurture, and discipline. All in the context, if you're a Christian parent, of Christian discipleship and Christian growth. In 2 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Peter rather, chapter 3, in verse 18, we read this from the pen of Peter. It's what he tells us to do. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need as parents to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. That's a general principle, but it certainly applies to us as parents. We need to be presenting Christ to our children. You see, ultimately, parenting requires that we understand as parents that our children are not merely disobedient at times. They're sinful. Oh no, not my child. We don't say that all the time, though, do we? But they are disobedient because they're sinful. It's not their disobedience that makes them sinful. They're born in sin, just like we were. They're disobedient because they're sinful. We need to always be reminded, and again, I'm speaking to the choir a bit here, but sometimes we forget it, that our children, what they need ultimately is salvation. We cannot give that to them, but we can certainly lay it out for them and show them what it means to have it. They need salvation, not merely parental discipline. We're always seeking to have them come to Christ. Proverbs 1:22 says that children are simple. That's the word in the original language. Proverbs 1:22. Children are simple. They can be easily led. They can be gullible. They can be naive and believe everything. Often they can be very willful and irresponsible, can't they? Again, we were all that way. Often our children can be aimless. They can be drifting into temptation. Maybe they're even courting temptation. That's a big one nowadays. Let's go look for it. But again, they often and most of the time prefer not to accept discipline in God's school of wisdom. They thus require parental instruction. They require parental training. They require constant cultivation. It's a hard job. They need cultivation like a garden needs to be tended continually and consistently. What happens if you have a garden and you don't tend to it continually? Who wins, the weeds or what you planted? Sometimes I've often thought about having a good garden, you just plant weeds. You don't have to worry about it, and the garden looks just like you wanted it to, right? We as parents, too, need to remind ourselves, and again, you know this, but we need to remind ourselves that we, too, are sinners. Our parenting's never going to be perfect. There's only one perfect parent, and that's God. We must guard against putting our own interests above our children. Let me ask you, just to get your blood flowing a little bit this morning. Are you ever concerned that your children disobey in public simply because it causes you embarrassment? We've been there and done that, haven't we? That shouldn't be the reason. Do you want them to do well in school simply because this brings prestige and recognition to you as parents? Do you want them to choose a particular career or choose a particular mate because this renders them more socially acceptable or desirable? Do you make decisions regarding your children's education primarily on the basis of your own convenience rather than on the basis of what is best for them? We parents are so self-centered. Part of being a sinner. Part of having indwelling sin still remain, even if we're Christians. We can do a lot of things for very selfish reasons as parents. Parents, we need to parent according to the Word of God. And while we're doing that, pray without ceasing. Both of them are necessary, aren't they? In other words, what I'm saying here at the end of this point is your method must be the Word of God. Again, it doesn't mean that you can't find help in some other literature, but you need to always say, is this really what the Word of God is saying? Sometimes you're given a method and, oh yeah, the Word of God's being used, but it's very one-sided. It doesn't include something over here that would have balanced what's being said. But ultimately, the Word of God is sufficient for the raising of our children. If not, what did they do until the 20th century? How did people raise kids all those years? Gee, all those books weren't printed until 1950s and 60s and 70s and 80s. And as now the people are doing so much publishing, you know, you probably have 1,500 you could choose from. But we need to biblically raise our children and parent by the Word of God. Second point this morning. In Christian biblical parenting in today's world, I want to give you some principles of biblical discipline. These are principles, okay? I'm not going to elaborate on them. I want to give you these for you to think about. We need to remember that parenting cannot be reduced to a formula, despite the how-to books. You can't simply reduce it to a formula. But Scripture does offer important instructions and guidelines for administering discipline. Again, that's our focus this morning on the discipline. We looked at other things last week. For example, first, to be effective, discipline needs to be consistent. Isn't that hard, parents? To be consistent. Children need to know what constitutes right and wrong behavior. Isn't it sometimes, if your child does something on a day you're having a bad hair day or something, that you react one way and then a different on another day? Need to be consistent, because our children need to know, well, is this really right or is it wrong? Or is it just wrong today because you're not in a good mood? They need to know that, what constitutes right and wrong. They must know that wrong behavior will be punished and right behavior will be encouraged and rewarded at times. They need to know that this will be done in a predictable and equitable manner, not in an arbitrary manner. But isn't it all too easy and common to be arbitrary in our discipline as parents? I speak from experience. Parents, talk together to help each other to not be arbitrary in your discipline. Secondly, discipline ought to be age appropriate. Even Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men, didn't he? Our children are growing as well. Discipline ought to be age appropriate. Spanking doesn't always work effectively with older children. Maybe it wasn't designed to. The older child, the more important it will be to reason with him about why a given kind of behavior is unacceptable, to explain why you are punishing in the way you do so. In other words, as they grow, talk to them. Let them understand, even if they don't understand it fully, let them understand what you're thinking and where you're coming from. A third point is that discipline must adhere to biblical principles of fairness and justice. Again, easy not to be, isn't it? Punishment needs to fit the offense. An unduly harsh sanction will likely embitter a child and not have the effect that you had intended. An unduly lenient punishment may send the message that my parents really aren't serious about this. This is no big deal. But fairness, we need to remember, also means that we parents should give children an opportunity to present their view of the situation before we decide on a specific punishment. Let them speak to you. Let them talk to you. You may find out information you didn't know before. Again, been there, done that. They can be embittered. Remember what we saw in Colossians 3 along with Ephesians 6:4, that where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, that they may not lose heart." You don't want children who lose heart because of anger rather than simply good discipline. Discipline, fourthly, should be child-specific. Every one of our children, again, are different. They're individuals. They've been created uniquely by God Himself. What's the purpose of discipline? It's to help children avoid the wrong behavior and attitudes in the future. Your desire is that by your discipline you will help them not continue to do that. Again, what might work well with one child may not work well with another. That's where we need to know our children. Talk as parents. You know, a child who doesn't enjoy reading doesn't perceive it as a punishment if it says that you're limiting his reading time. He might be thanking you. Gee, goes to school the next day. Couldn't do my homework. My reading time limited. Now, that wasn't what you were intending, but who knows what might happen. But again, children are different. We need to remember that. Fifthly, discipline should be administered in love, not anger. Isn't that a hard one sometimes? How long is it going to take me to get over my anger before I have love? Then they've forgotten what I'm punishing them for. Easy to do, though, isn't it? As parents, we must not take a child's disobedience personally. We must act with their best interests at heart ultimately as well. We're God's instruments to help our children learn obedience. We need to do it in love. Sixthly, discipline should be future-oriented and forward-looking. In other words, what I mean by that is that the primary purpose is not immediate compliance. That's nice. That's desired, but that's not my ultimate thinking. The primary purpose is our child's long-term development into a mature and responsible Christian adult. That's our goal. We're looking forward in all of this. Again, Scripture tells us in Proverbs that we are to train up a child in the way that he should go so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not just something where, okay, on Wednesday he'll obey me tomorrow. You're looking down the road. What will help him? How will my discipline help him be forward looking in his life? Remember what Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. We all understand that. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's speaking of the Lord's discipline of us as Christians. Certainly it applies as well to that in our children. Let me give you one more, a seventh one. We could continue, but we'll stop here. Discipline must be a part of relationship between parent and child. And that relationship obviously needs to be larger and more permanent than any temporary form of discipline. We're not to limit our discipline to behavioral modification, to use one of the common psychological terms, by simply giving rewards and punishments. That might work in the short run for a while, but in the long run, it usually ends in rebellion. See, our children are not laboratory rats that we're experimenting on. Now, all children, we did when we were little, we probably acted like laboratory rats at some time. But that's not what we are, is it? We can't simply be conditioned by stimuli to behave in a certain way. Our children are precious, precious and unique creatures from God. God's invested them with personal worth and dignity. We need to do the same. In other words, if we parents respect and embrace this larger relational context with our children, we stand a much greater chance of reaping a real relationship with them, an ongoing relationship that will continue after their growing years. Let me just summarize these principles this way. Parenting is complex. Parenting is difficult. And parenting is sometimes overwhelming. All of you who are not married yet or have not had children are thinking, okay, I just won't have any. Please don't do that. They are a delight. But it is, as a parent, complex, difficult, and sometimes overwhelming. But Scripture is sufficient for us to do what needs to be done. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are all we need. As Christian parents, we must not take our cues from our culture. We won't find biblical things there. We need to take it from Scripture, from the Word of God, and only from the Word of God. Again, it doesn't mean that the Scripture addresses directly every issue with which we will be confronted as parents. But it is sufficient because it says so. Read and study the Word of God. Pray while you're doing it. Ask for wisdom as a parent. Be engaged in consultation with other Christian parents. I'm sure you're doing that anyway. Seek the guidance of the Spirit of God to apply that Scripture. Maybe to use Paul's language, be cultivating the mind of Christ in these things. And for the glory of God, strive to be the best parents you can be, depending on the Lord and His Word for everything necessary, and be always ready to confess your sin to the Lord and, if necessary, to your child, because we're never going to do it perfectly. We will have to keep coming back to Christ. That's one of the things we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. Did we parent biblically? Point three this morning is this, and as far as parenting in today's world, I want to talk a little bit about physical discipline. You're aware that a debate exists in our world today over the use of physical punishment, i.e. spanking, as a valid or appropriate means of disciplining our children. It's outlawed in many countries today. I don't know if you knew that. Many countries have outlawed spanking. Reasons given include these. Spanking a child is nothing other than physical abuse. Spanking is archaic and psychologically damaging. We live in a more enlightened age, and we should show that we do. You know, the Old Testament and New Testament views are different. We follow the New Testament. Well, how should we as Christians, how should the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ respond to those things? Biblically is how we're to respond. Realize first that these modern criticisms against spanking typically have gross overstatement to it. A lot of inflammatory rhetoric in order for you to be on the side of those who are saying it. Appealing to excessive cases that involve abuse doesn't justify the conclusion that spanking is always wrong. And know second that the New Testament doesn't speak much to the issue because the Old Testament has already spoken sufficiently. Don't let anybody put the wedge between the Old and the New Testaments. Corporal punishment in the Old Testament is demanded, it's expected, and you know what? It's called good. Who will I believe? God or somebody who has an agenda of their own? Children need to learn consequences of wrong behavior, and spanking is one of the means useful toward that end. Is not discipline of children a major focus of the book of Proverbs? Over and over again. The word discipline is a broad term, and it's certainly not limited to spanking. Let me just mention to you some of the things that discipline is used for in the book of Proverbs. Instruction, teaching, training, correction. All four of those things are involved in discipline. Instruction, teaching, training, correction. Instruction and teaching involve imparting knowledge to our children. Training involves all sorts of coaching and preparation for whatever they need to be prepared for. Correction involves identifying errors, i.e. sins, and urging their removal, verbally and corporally if necessary. Sometimes the verbal is sufficient. But again, biblical discipline is fundamentally about passing along and reinforcing wisdom and truth from the Scriptures in a variety of ways. It's about education at one level, isn't it? The book of Proverbs does not teach us one single method of parental discipline. It doesn't. It mentions many. There's not one proverb or passage that captures everything we need to know to raise children well. Oh, I live by this proverb. Well, what about this one over here? Well, I like this one better. That's not the way we do it. We look at the big picture and see how fluid those things are, even though all are part of it. One man has said that Proverbs makes a rich fabric of teaching woven from many individual strands. A richness in the book of Proverbs there. That means that we as parents need to learn more than a few key verses. We need to pursue God's wisdom in everything that He has said. That being said, for our children's sake, we must not spare the rod when it's necessary. You must not. The world may tell you that you can't do this. God says this is a method. Remember Proverbs 13:24? This is strong language. He who spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Obviously in the context of disciplining with the rod. One man said this. He said, loving parents seek to correct the faults of their children because their children's lives, favor, protection, healing, dignity, and prosperity are at stake. Unloving parents turn their backs on them and hand them over to death, social ruin, public exposure, calamity, and shameful poverty. Does that seem like too hard of a statement? I don't think it is. He's speaking as a commentator on the book of Proverbs. Our children's lives and everything else are at stake. That's why we need to go to the Scripture. We know what it says is true. Does that seem like harsh language that Bruce Waltke used? It's only if we believe like the world does that people are basically good. That's what the world wants to think. That's what it tries to tell us. So we believe, like the world, that children left to themselves will make good decisions and always do what's right. Adults don't do that. Why would they think children would do it? But we need to remember, beloved, that always that the entire point of the Bible is that man is so naturally sinful and wicked that the Son of God had to come and give His own life if we would be saved. We are born sinful. We are born sinners. And we commit sin. And unless Christ saves us and gives us a new nature, that's all we do in life is sin. Even our best deeds are sin if we're outside of Christ. And even as Christians, the principle of sin is left within us until glory. Even though it's forgiven, we still have to battle it. May we be reminded that our children are born sinners. Why then discipline? The why is totally important, very important. It also reveals our worldview, how we answer that. Why discipline? Well, first of all, biblically, it's because God demands it. God takes pains to remind us that He disciplines us for our own good. Secondly, it's for the sake of our children. Maybe at times it's also for the sake of our neighbor. It's also for our own sake. But ultimately, like everything else we're commanded to do as Christians, it's for the glory and honor of God. He's the one that's telling us to do that. Again, regarding discipline, let's remember that spanking is not the only form of correction. Indeed, verbal discipline is talked about more in Proverbs. We're to encourage good behavior, discourage bad behavior, speaking purposely from the Scriptures to our children. We need to take our child's unique personality and temperament into account. You will know that as parents better than anyone else. We must be aware that some children may respond better to alternative forms of positive or negative consequences for actions. Each one of your children is different. I'm not sure I did a good job with that one when our children were smaller. They're back there going like that. As I say, I wish I had known a lot of these things when I was much younger. We need to understand that raising children is one of the most challenging, painful, and joyous experiences that we can ever have. Let's don't take the joyous out of that. And it's also incredibly and immeasurably significant to the kingdom of God as we seek to raise them in the nurture of Christ. If you have children, there is no more important calling in your life than to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let me read that again. If you have children, there is no more important calling in your life than to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The world will tell you there's 17 better things to do than that. That's not what the Scriptures say. No more important calling in your life than to raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Finally, this last point this morning. Some implications of Christian biblical parenting in today's world. Children, like all people, are to be considered spiritual individuals, again, who are uniquely created by God and yet are fallen sinners. So that the task of parents is not merely that of behavioral conditioning, as the world says it is. It includes spiritual nurture and training. Thus, an engagement of the root cause of all unrighteous human behavior should be the goal. What is the root cause of all unrighteous human behavior? It's sin. It's sin. Same way it is in us, even if we're not children any longer. The wages of sin is death, the Scripture says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3. We must pray for the ultimate goal, and that is our child's conversion. We cannot convert anyone. That is a sovereign act of the living God. But you can certainly, as a parent, create an environment for him to do that. Doesn't mean that if you did it perfectly, all your children would become believers. But God normally uses parents in the lives of their children in these ways. But we need to remember not to be surprised or shocked when our children disobey. You ever shocked when your child disobeys? Oh, I remember. How in the world could you possibly do that? Oh, yeah, you're a sinner. They didn't tell me that. I just remembered it at the time. But we're surprised, aren't we? Of course children will disobey. They are sinners. Being realistic enables us as parents to deal with each act of rebellion and disobedience calmly and deliberately. Said it helps us do that. I didn't always do that calmly. I usually did it deliberately, but I didn't always do it calmly. As I think back, especially the time when we were in Kenya for those 8 years. But being realistic helps us to do that. Helps us to administer discipline with fairness and with justice and with consistency. So that I'm not exasperating my children because of the way I'm parenting them. Children need us as parents to set and enforce standards for right and wrong behavior. They need that. It's good for them. That's how they assume responsibility for their actions and come to realize that there are consequences for obedience and for disobedience. Again, we're living in a world that says, don't do anything. Just let them be kids. Let them destroy themselves is really what they're saying. And the parents are saying that because they don't want to take the time and effort that's involved in the proper discipline of children, the proper raising of children. But we need to see that our role as parents has both a positive and a negative. Similar to the effect of Scripture in our life, we need to teach and train our children in righteousness, but we also need to discipline and correct. Both need to be there as parents. Let me remind you that if you have a child who has been converted by the Lord, truly converted, not just religious, that your role as a parent of a converted child is not that of a substitute for the Holy Spirit in their life. You won't be able to make moral choices for your children. They've got to make them themselves, although you can encourage greatly and you may need to discipline if they refuse. But you need, if you've got a child who is converted to Christ, consider yourself entrusted with the, and I'll put in quotes, temporary responsibility and stewardship of nurturing and cultivating your child's heart and your child's mind. You do that with the Word of God, first of all. You do that with making sure they're involved in a church, because we're commanded as Christians to be so. We've got to do those things. And we're doing it in light of the Scripture on behalf of the Lord. Let me just remind you of Psalms 127 and 128. A couple of tremendous psalms. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And then he tells us some great things about children. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. And not by chance. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Well, that's totally opposite from our culture, isn't it? Have one, don't have any more. You don't want them to bug you. You want to be able to live your own life. He says, you're blessed if your quiver's full of them. You won't be ashamed, the psalmist says. In the next psalm, Psalm 128, talks about how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Children are a blessing. It's only our modern culture that says they're a curse. And our modern culture has taken some consequences for that view, haven't they? Respect your child's individuality. They're a unique creation in the eyes of God. Everyone is unique. Deal with them as unique. So, parents, prayerfully search the Scriptures. Pray for the guidance and help of the Spirit to apply those Scriptures. Don't just call somebody on the telephone and say, what do I do? Although, now and then that might be necessary. Couples, talk and make sure the two of you are on the same page, that you're unified in your approach to discipline, that you're pulling together. Make adjustments from Scripture and your approach to parenting along the way. The more you study Scripture, the more you're going to learn. And sometimes you're going to say, man, I've been doing this wrong. Well, change. Or, boy, this gives me hope because I've been doing this. Here's what the Lord says. Again, everything from the Scripture. Let me just leave you with these couple of my final thoughts. No human parent is adequate to the task of parenting without divine help. You're not adequate for the task of parenting without divine help. Seek the Lord. Children are not able to pursue the characteristics that Scripture says they should have apart from divine enablement either. We parents will need often to ask forgiveness from our children. Have you ever done that as a parent? You know you blew it, so you go and ask their forgiveness? You'll need to do that often. That might help them to understand that their parents are sinners too. They need to know that. Sometimes they might look at the parent because the parent makes them think that they don't ever do anything wrong. And they're trying to live up to a standard they know they can't live to, because they don't see the parents in their sin. We parents need also to seek to model a prayerful attitude of dependence on God in all things. They need to see that we as parents need the help of God. We don't have it all together. Nothing wrong with them knowing that. They probably figured it out even if you don't think they have. Scripture also indicates that joint worship, both as part of the church and as a family at home, is also a vital part of knitting a family together. You know, what I've tried to do is just call some things to help us to biblically parent. May these be of help to you. Martin Lloyd-Jones has an excellent little book called Raising Children God's Way. Chapters 3 and 4 deals with discipline in the modern mind and then balanced discipline. It would be very much something for you to check. They're actually, the book itself is taken from 3 or 4 chapters of his series on Ephesians, in the one entitled Life in the Spirit. But they've republished it in this small book that might be very helpful to you. Again, hopefully this is helpful to you. Just again to be reminded that our parenting comes out of our relationship with Christ. And if we're not pursuing Christ as parents, why should we expect help in our parenting? But let's search the Scriptures, be on our knees, pray for each other. And children, know that your parents have a harder time of it than you do, even though you find that hard to believe. But that which is hard is also joyful. May it be joyful to us in the midst of its hardness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is sufficient for every area of our life. Forgive us if we have fallen prey to teaching that says it's not, or simply have imbibed the ways of the world without seeing that they are just that and not biblical at all. May we help one another, O Lord, in being biblical parents. Give us, as it were, Lord, the wisdom of Solomon as we seek to do this, which is such a crucial part of life. And Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that comes through the blood of Christ. O Lord, may our parenting drive us closer to you. I pray for our children, O Lord, especially those who have come to know the Lord. May their childishness drive them to the Savior as well. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.